Good morning. Good to have you with us this morning. Just a reminder that you can join us in person at church on Sundays, 9 o'clock. But if you're unable to, we've got this talk up for your benefit. So, yeah. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 2. Last week, we began our journey through the first 10 Psalms, looking at Psalm 1, and this morning, we read Psalm 2. So this is the word of God. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is God's word. Well, let's pray now as we come to open this up. Heavenly Father, as we sit before you here this morning, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the people that suffered greatly to bring your word to us, translating it into English so that we can understand. But Lord, we pray now that you would give us understanding as we come now to your word. Give us wisdom and help me as I preach, that what I say would be your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we began our series on trusting God in the mess of life. Life is horribly messy. This morning, as we turn to Psalm 2, I want to have a look at what I've entitled The Master Plan. Now, I don't know about you, but when I start up a job, specifically a woodworking job, it's always great to know what I'm building. Imagine if I just arrived at your house and decided, I'm just going to put some planks together and hope what comes about. It would be a little bit silly, wouldn't it? The idea is that when I start my woodworking project, I know what my end goal is. I know what the master plan is to get what I'm building. When you at school, you might be given a topic for an essay, or when you're at varsity, you're given a discussion to write about. And the topic or the question that is asked is your guide as to where you need to be, where your outcome needs to go. I recall when lockdown first started, you'll remember that they banned the sale of alcohol and cigarettes, and there was a big cry from the public about the banning of cigarettes. People seemed to understand why alcohol was banned, but they couldn't understand why cigarettes were banned. And of course, we know that there were a number of little protests and so on about trying to get cigarettes unbanned. Because no one knew what the ultimate or the big picture was in terms of banning cigarettes. After months of going on like this, the government finally made the choice and said, we're banning cigarettes because we don't want people sharing them and therefore spreading the virus. Once people understood the bigger picture, the things quietened down again and people were able to live with the ban on cigarettes. The psalmist, having just told us in Psalm 1 that we need to ensure that we know where we belong, you'll recall our discussion from last week, and you can always click on the videos on our channel if you'd like to know more about that. But we need to know where we belong, in the world or with God. Now in Psalm 2, David gives us the big picture, the master plan of where we are heading, of our final destination, the final outcome of life. And as we know that, it's easier to live in this world that is a mess. So the psalmist has four things to say this morning about God's master plan. Firstly, he speaks about a hating world. The psalmist describes the world we live in. Look at verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Why do the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one? Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. And the psalmist knows that the people of this world who do not know Jesus hate us. In fact, he says that even nations try to eradicate God. The world is hostile to those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how more and more countries today are banning different religious gatherings or trying to control religious gatherings. Notice how governments and protesters defy the laws of God and rewrite laws in opposition to God's laws. The world, friends, is a hostile place to Christians. On top of this, the world persecutes Christians. They gather together against the Lord and cry foul when Christians make a stand. You just have to look at websites like Open Doors or the Barnabas Fund to see how Christians are persecuted across the world for their faith. The world does not like us as Christians, and they accuse us Christians of being judgmental, of being bigoted, of being narrow-minded, of being intolerant. The world laughs at us. The world mocks us. The world taunts us. In some countries and areas in the world, Christians are killed because they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The world says God's laws, if they even exist, are keeping us prisoner. It's as if we've got chains and fetters bound around us and we can't live properly because God's laws are there. And so they advocate for freedom. They want to get rid of God's laws. How dare the Christians say that God does not accept same-sex marriages? How dare the Christians say that we can't have a choice when it comes to abortion? And so the world says, let's break free of those fetters. Let's break those chains. Let's throw God's laws out because he obviously doesn't know what is good for us. And let us live a free life. Friends, that's the way the world lives today. We see it on the news. We see it in our own community. We see it as people realize we're Christian and then shy away from us and don't want to talk with us. Friends, the world hates Christians. In fact, this should be nothing new to us, for Jesus tells us in John 15 and verse 18 that if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Sometimes, friends, it is hard to be a Christian. As we watch movies on TV that more and more often blatantly reject the laws of God. Friends, it can be hard to be a Christian. In your family, perhaps you're the only Christian in your family. Perhaps in your workplace, you're the only Christian in your workplace. It can be hard to be a Christian. And it can be even harder to remain faithful to God when life is a mess. When we have this hostility, when we have this persecution, when we have this absolute madness of people rejecting God. I have to smile as I read through this psalm. I just love the way the psalmist puts it in verses 1 and 2 as he asks the question, why? Why do the nations conspire? And why do the peoples plot in vain? Why do the kings of the earth take their stand? And why do the rulers gather together against the Lord? It's almost as if the psalmist is saying, how silly of you! Why would you even think of going against God? One commentator writes, the people of this world are insane for standing up against God. Friends, that's the world we live in, a world that hates Christians. But notice how the psalmist goes on. Here's the world that hates sinners, that hates Christians, sorry. But look how God responds to this world. And this is my second comment over here. A laughing king, verses 4 to 6. Having just described the world we live in, he now talks about God in heaven laughing at them. Verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. The psalmist is reminding us that the more the world mocks and laughs at us as Christians, the more the world taunts us, the harder it is to live for God, the more God laughs back at the world. Let me try and illustrate this a bit with two dogs. You have a tiny little, let's say, a sausage dog or a chihuahua or something like that. A little tiny dog that thinks it's huge. And it sees a massive dog on the beach. And what does this tiny little dog want to do? It charges up to this big dog and tries to attack the big dog. The small dog gets aggressive with this large breed dog. And the small dog thinking it's invincible. And the big dog just stands there and sniffs it. What are you trying to do? Laughing at this little dog. You see, friends, that's the world trying to minimize God, trying to suppress God, trying to get rid of God. It's the little dog yapping at the feet of this massive God. And God just looks down at it and says, what are you trying to do? When the world hates us as it does, we as Christians, you and I, need to focus ourselves on God. God laughs at the world's attempt to usurp him. Notice how the world here, when God rebukes them in his anger, gets terrified. Because God has installed a king on Mount Zion. The world is terrified because God has installed a king in this world that is superior to all the rulers and authorities of this world. This, of course, is not a reference to King David who wrote this psalm, but rather to the Lord Jesus Christ. God laughs at the world and responds to the futile attempts of the world to push him aside by putting his son, Jesus, on the throne on Mount Zion. By installing his king on the throne on Mount Zion, God is claiming superiority over everyone in this world. Isn't it great to know, friends, that God is ruling this messy world? with all its problems, with all its heartaches, with all its hatred, God is ultimately in charge. And God laughs at the world's attempt to unseat him. And so what God does, as he laughs at the world's attempt to unseat him, he makes a decree, he utters a command, a law, if you like. And this is my third comment this morning. Verse 7 to 9, Jesus, the psalmist here, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "You are my son today. I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." God decrees, God announces, God passes judgment on those who mock and plot against him. He does this by showing that his rule in this earth is legitimate. Verse 7. God says, "Today you are my son." In other words, Jesus is the legitimate king of this world. Jesus is not just some amazing character, as some religions believe, that lived 2,000 years ago. He is the very Son of God, our Father, the one who is enthroned in heaven. God rules the world through Jesus, and notice that Jesus' rule is not just limited to Mount Zion or to Jerusalem, as we might call it today. You notice here in this passage, Jesus says, or God says of Jesus in verse 8, "I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth will be your possession." You see the scope of Jesus' rule, of God's rule of this earth? It is all over it. He is the ruler of the entire world, the four corners of the world, if you like. But notice how Jesus' rule is going to be. We've seen that Jesus is legitimate. We've seen that Jesus' rule is universal, but notice the force of Jesus' rule. He's going to rule with an iron scepter. An iron scepter is a rod that a king would hold, but the reference to iron means with harshness, taking no nonsense. Again, friends, there's this amazing hope for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Although the world hates us, although we live in a world that is messy and full of struggles and problems and all sorts of difficulties, God has installed a king who reigns over the world, who will take no nonsense from the mockers of this world. In fact, it's more than takes no nonsense from them. He will dash them to pieces like pieces of pottery, destroying them. You see the logic that's going on here? The world thinks it can push God aside. It laughs at God. It hates us as Christians. But God, in his might and his power, laughs at the attempts of the world to push him out of power. And as God laughs, he installs his king on the throne, a king who governs the whole world, a king who is legitimate from him, and a king who will deal with the wickedness of this world. And so, friends, that leads me into the final comment that I have this morning on this psalm. It's found in verses 10 to 12, a gospel call. David shows us that this God who rules the world, who laughs at the taunts of the world, is a merciful God. A God who allows all who turn to him to come before him. Look at verse 10. Therefore, you kings, these are the very kings that he's just spoken about who taunting God. He says, therefore, you kings, be wise. He goes on to say, be warned, you rulers. These rulers who push God aside and try to break his laws. Serve the Lord with fear, he says. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Friends, although the world mocks God, and although God laughs at those who defy him, and yes, God will judge those who ultimately defy him, but notice how he calls on these people, how he shows mercy to them, and he says to them, be wise. Think of the outcome. He says, be warned. Serve the Lord. In other words, yes, we've all mocked God at some point, but God has called us to him and made us new people in him, a new creation, as the New Testament writers tell us. God wants us to submit to him. That's the reference to kissing the Son when enemy kings were taken captive. One of the first things that the victorious king would do would be to say to this defeated king, kiss my feet. In other words, it's a term of submission. Jesus wants all people to submit to him and gives us an opportunity. He's telling us here what happens to those who reject God. And he's saying to us, be wise. Serve the Lord. Rejoice as you come to him. The warning, I think, here is quite simple, friends. If we don't listen to God before his final day of judgment, which, by the way, and we see here in this passage, could flare up at in a moment's notice. In other words, it could happen as you're watching this video. It could happen as you're sitting in your house today. If we do not turn to God, God's wrath will destroy us like pottery, thrown on the ground, smashed into pieces, useless. Friends, God gives us an opportunity to turn to him, to approach the throne of God. But one day, in a moment, that opportunity will cease, and we will have to face the wrath of God. The wrath of God, friends, that is more powerful than the mightiest of rulers in our world today. If we think our governments and our rulers are harsh, the dictators in our world, God will be even harsher on that final day of judgment for those who do not know him. Do you see the gospel call here? Do you see the ultimate master plan that's taking shape here? The world mocks God, but God laughs at them. He installs his king who rules, and he gives us opportunity to come to him. The ultimate plan is that we would turn to God and follow him. But if we don't, we will face the wrath of God. But notice here how the psalmist finishes the psalm, the end of verse 12. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. If we are to live for God in the mess of life, then it's not only important to know where we are headed, Psalm 1, but it is also important to know what God's master plan is. Because once we know the master plan, that God defeats evil and wickedness, it's so much easier to live in this world. Once I know where, what I'm building in terms of woodwork, it is so much easier to put the planks together. I've had some of the teenagers, well, maybe they were a bit younger than young children, come into my garage and say, Uncle Dion, can we build something out of wood? And my first question to them is, what do you want to build? And invariably they say, I don't know, just something. Can we have some nails and a hammer and a few packs? So I give it to them. And after half an hour of trying to bang nails in and trying to straighten them and knocking planks together, they have some sort of shape of something, but you can't tell what it is. Because they didn't have a master plan. Friends, we as Christians have a master plan in this world. A plan where we will be in the refuge of the Lord Jesus Christ, where wickedness and evil will be defeated. And because of that, we can live in this world. Let me again illustrate this with perhaps a homeowner who's bought a piece of land and has finally got the plans passed and is about to turn the first sod. The owner of the home knows that there are months and months and months of hardships ahead. Digging foundations, hoping that he doesn't hit bedrock and have to drill and blast. There's months of having to deal with the builders, ensuring that they've got the right resources. Perhaps there's also paying off the banks and trying to find the money to pay off the loan that you've taken out to build the house. But what keeps the owner going, friends, is the fact that his house is going to be completed. That he will soon be able to live in it. And friends, likewise with the Lord. Once we know where we are headed, Psalm 1, once we know what God's master plan is, Psalm 2, it is so much easier to trust God in the mess of life because we know where we are going. We know what God's plan is. And so, in relation to eternity, the few years that we have in this world are like building a house. A few months of struggle, a few years of struggle, and then for the rest of eternity, we are with the Lord. We know that God is ruling this world, friends. We know that as Christians, we can take refuge in God. And yes, even though the world hates us, yes, even though God laughs at their hatred, God has installed his ruler in this world. And those who turn to him, those who serve him, those who rejoice with trembling, will be rescued from this world. So as you're watching this video, you say you are a Christian. Yes, life is going to be tough. Many times it's going to be hard and we wish that God would sort things out. Yes, people will mock us. Yes, they might persecute us. But friends, endure because we have this ultimate plan where God will destroy the wicked and bless those who follow him. Perhaps as you're listening to this talk, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are one of those who mock and taunt God, thinking that he restricts our life. Friends, then take heed of the warnings in this psalm. And turn to him before that judgment day. As the psalmist says, be wise, be warned of what is going to happen. So that you too might become part of those who are blessed by the Lord. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that you would just help us in our walk with you. Lord, we know how difficult it is to live in this world. We know that the world hates us and mocks us and taunts us. But thank you, Lord, that you are bigger than these people, that you are mightier than these rulers. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you, that we would be wise, that we would serve you with fear, that we would rejoice in trembling as we follow you despite what is happening in this world. Strengthen us as Christians, Lord, that we might remember what your master plan is. Lord, if there's those who are listening who don't know you, Lord, work in their hearts. Show them that they cannot continue mocking and taunting you without facing your judgment and wrath. Lord, turn them to you, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.